Okay, so let me start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our subject. How's that sound?
That's great. Good.
Okay. Father, we just want to say thanks for the conference. Lord, this has been such a good time to get our hearts focused on the gospel, the fact that you love us, and then you change us because you want us so desperately to live in the freedom of your love. And Lord, we're just so thankful that it's not the other way around, that you want us to change so we can be loved by you. And we pray, Father, that that truth would be the thing that just sinks into our hearts, that melts our hearts this weekend. And Lord, that we would just know the depth of your love for us as our Father, and we would live in that love and walk accordingly. And that includes what we do for our vocation. So pray, Father, that you would just speak to each one of us. Lord, that your Spirit who is alive in us would make all the words come alive in a way that would be helpful to us, both in terms individually, but then both in terms of helping the body as well of Christ and being able to encourage one another in the walk that we have with you. So we just ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to give you a little background on me before I start into the meta-narrative and work. I grew up in a Christian family. I always felt a call to ministry ever since about seventh grade. And when I'd gone through, you know, high school, college, went to a seminary, got an MDiv. During the last couple years of my MDiv, I'd been working for my father-in-law, who was an electrician. And I decided I was going to go into business and start my own business because I wanted to spend more time studying. You know, because if you've ever, you know, gone through college or master's or whatever, it takes a lot of time to study. And we had three kids, was married, and just didn't have the time to focus on it. So I started a business thinking, okay, I'm going to get more time to study. And it actually did work at first. It really did, because I mean, my expenses were about $500 a week. As soon as I earned $500 a week in construction, I was done, and then I could go do something else. So it actually worked out pretty well. But I took on two partners after the first year, and they come to me and they said, hey, what do you... you know, would you mind going into partnership? And I said, I'd love to, because I'm going to be out of this in a couple of years. As soon as I graduate from seminary, I'm going to go be a pastor. That's going to be the end of this. And so we started in partnership. The business started growing. And about 2 years later, 1998, when I was ready to leave the business and go into ministry full time, one of my friends came to me and said, why are you leaving the ministry to become a pastor? Why are you leaving the ministry to become a pastor? And the Holy Spirit had already started that work in my life. But this friend saying it to me was like that affirmation. Yeah, it was just an awesome word from the Lord. Like, okay, I know God's doing something. So we went on and just continued in business, and we've been there ever since till about 2007 when God called us to start Redeemer in Modesto, which is another church plant down there. We're kind of following the same story as Reality up here. But we started Redeemer in 2007, so we're a small church plant there. And now my path is kind of crossing from full-time work to part-time work, part-time church, to hopefully full-time ministry in the near future. And I can honestly say I am so glad that I didn't jump into ministry when I thought I was ready, because there was no way I was ready. And God's plan of timing was perfect. I think I would have destroyed the church. The church would have destroyed me. I just didn't have the maturity, you know. And going into the world where I expected the people to treat me like dirt worked out a lot better than going to the church where people treat you like dirt, you know, because I wouldn't have understood the difference. And so God really just used those years for formative, just maturing in my life. So I'm just so thankful for his work. But I can tell you there was just always this sense in my life, like if you were a good Christian, you would come on church on Sundays. If you were a really good Christian, you would be like in church and then do a community group as well, you know. And if you were really super, super good Christian, you'd become a missionary or pastor, right? And that's kind of the feeling that the church gives overall. It's like, well, we're not really sure what to do with you. We're not sure really where to take you. So if you're really a great Christian, then you should be heading towards ministry. And that is absolutely not what the Bible says at all. What the Bible says really clearly is that we are all a royal priesthood. We're all a chosen people. We're a holy nation in 1 Peter. And he tells us that because every single one of us, those of us who work inside the walls of the church and outside the walls of the church, are vocational ministers of the gospel. In other words, it's kind of like this. Jesus is our priority and then everything else. And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, it doesn't matter if you're a construction worker or a banker or any other degree, whatever, we are first called to be, to live our lives for Christ. And so it's sort of like we have one priority in life as believers, which is Jesus. How does everything else work? You know, and then we begin to say, okay, how does everything else work because of Jesus being in our lives? So today, one of the things I want to communicate as we start talking about fall or creation, fall, redemption, restoration, is the fact that in creation, there is work. Before the fall, there is work. It's there. It's not a result of the curse. The fact that we have a fallen, depraved nature doesn't mean that we work. Come on in, ladies. But the fact that God created it before means that we will also be doing it for all eternity, working. So we better figure out what's so good about it and where God's expressing His glory and where we're finding our joy. And we can start this work early, in a sense. We can see His kingdom come even here, even before we die. So let's talk about this. So creation. How does work work into creation? Well, you guys know the story about Genesis chapter 1 and God creating. You know, God makes Himself ultimately the first blue-collar worker, and He gets dirt beneath His fingernails. So He says, as our God, that He wants to become a worker. He enjoys the work of His hands. And in fact, you know, God's first work is He makes a garden. You know, He makes the garden for us to be a part of. Now, the cool thing about creation, and if you look through Genesis chapters 1 and 2, what God is doing there in making creation is He is creating a reflection of His glory. He's creating a reflection of His glory. So in His work, He's creating a reflection of who He is. And what we see in the meta-narrative of creation is the fact that God is a scientific God, that He's a mathematical God, that He's an engineering God, that He's an artistic God, that He loves language, that He loves food, that He loves power, that He loves... And you could go on and on and on. And basically, every single trade that we're a part of, or service industry or whatever, you can go back to the garden and find it there somewhere. I'm super excited about that, because really what we're saying then is every day that we go to work, there is an ability for us to discover something about God's greatness and His glory. Every day that we go to work. That's a really radically different view than I just show up, punch in, punch out. You know, every day you go in and you discover something about the richness of God's glory. Let me give you kind of an illustration of that. Oftentimes when we say, hey, holy, 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 the whole earth is filled with His glory. That's what the seraphim shout in heaven. And as they fall down before the Lord, they're shouting that in Isaiah. Holy, 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 is the whole earth is filled with His glory. Oftentimes when we say that, we're like, yes, I love Half Dome, you know? It's so beautiful. And that's absolutely true, isn't it? I mean, Half Dome does, you know, reveal the splendor and the glory of God, absolutely. Or we go look at the ocean, right? And we see it, you know? But oftentimes, we don't get to the ocean and we don't get to Half Dome very, very often. But what we do is we miss out on the reflection of God's glory that's right in front of us. My daughter, who is in a high school, public high school, loves... math and science, you know, that's kind of her thing, is math and science. She thinks they're incredible, which I have no idea where she got that from. But maybe it skips generations, I don't know. But she loves it, and she thinks it's just, you know, like sliced bread, just great. And so last year when she started freshman biology and started working through freshman biology, she would come home and tell me all the things that the teachers were teaching, or we'd drive home from school and she'd tell me all these things. And I'd say, hey, do you see God's glory in that? Do you see God's glory in the way that He, you know, made cells to divide, and the way that He did this and this and this? And she's like, man, I've never thought about it like that. And I'm like, hey, just because you're in public school doesn't mean you aren't learning about all of God's glory and His greatness. And, you know, really, the public educators are the best workforce that God has for us revealing the glory of who He is. You know, because every day they're saying something to our kids about God's greatness and His glory. And our job as parents, or our job as grandparents, or whoever, as youth leaders, is to connect the dots, you know, to be able to say, look, do you realize what God's doing here? This year, my daughter, she's taking chemistry this year, and she comes home and she says, Dad, you would never believe what God did when He created the periodic table. And I'm like, right on. She got it. You know, she got the connection here. She knew that those two things went together. She got it, you know. Now, at work, I've got this gal who, she's a CPA in her company. She works with all the accounting stuff, and she loves it when it reconciles to zero. You know, have you ever met people like that? Anybody like a financial person in here? Yeah, see? And they're like, I just need it to reconcile to zero. I'm like, who cares about that last? No, I need it. You know that, right? The last quarter, it's got to reconcile. But when it finally reconciles to zero, it's like, you know, and it's like this something happens in their heart as a accountant, as a financial person. That's a reflection of God's glory right there. You know, that's seeing God's glory. The fact that he would create a universe where everything can reconcile to zero. The fact that he can create a universe in which when God says engineering is going to function in such a way that we can all get on jet airplanes and feel secure even though we're doing something really dumb. You know, flying at 37, 40,000 feet in the air, and it works the same way every time. That's a reflection of God's genius and his glory, his infiniteness. It's beautiful. And yet, if we're not connecting the dots with how God has created to reflect his glory, we're missing out. And what happens is you show up for church on Sunday morning for a one-hour worship service. The pastor is there, tries to spend all his time trying to convince you God's a majestic God. You need to worship. You need to worship him. And you're kind of like, well, Outback Steakhouse sounds pretty good in about an hour. You know, and you start thinking about that. Whereas, really, if we can see the fullness of God in creation, then we'll come to every worship service with a pump primed to worship. Do you know where I saw God this week? Do you know what I saw this week? Do you know how I saw God this week? In my accounting that reconciled to zero, I can't wait for Sunday morning so I can worship a God who made this all possible, or science or engineering. I work in construction, and every time I drive by, you know, buildings or like the Golden Gate Bridge or just a house that has ornate, I mean, even this church, I was sitting here last night just thinking about the bricklayers who must have, you know, toiled with wooden scaffold and different things back in the day when they were building this place. How awesome it must have been for them to think someday somebody's going to be worshiping here. And right now I'm worshiping just like the workers did in the Old Testament, when the iron workers and the woodworkers and the masons, when they were all out there building the temple, because God had given them a way to reflect his glory through the work that they had done. And then, you know, to come here this morning and look at the stained glass and think, dang, God's glory has been revealed all over the place. And if you limit it to singing, shame on you. It's everywhere. It's not just singing. It's everything. It's in all. You know, Scripture talks about Jesus is in all and he is all, you know. So for us to see it, this is what our work is about. So that's creation. Now, a lot of us are frustrated in the work of our hands. And oftentimes, you know, it doesn't really work out to be that glorious thing, you know, that I'm talking about. And I think some of that is because, I think some of that is because we have misunderstood what it means to have a biblical mindset about work. Because really what God tells us in the garden is, here's your gifts, here's the calling that I've given you, here's the need that is in the world, and then here's what you enjoy doing. So you put all four of those things together, and where they overlap in the center, that's what you should be spending your time doing as a person if you want to be satisfied with the works of your hands and what God's called you to do. So you take, you know, for example, you take all of the gifts and strengths that you have. So maybe it would be accounting, maybe it would be leading, maybe it would be management, and you put all those gifts down, and then you would say, and here's where I believe God's called me to at. And, you know, this is what I think God is pushing me in this direction. You'd write down all the needs in that area. And then you would say, and here's the needs in the world. This is the things that I think God's called me to meet in the world. And then you talk about the things that you enjoy. And you would write all those things down. And then where they overlap, you look at that list and you would say where those things overlap. And you say, that's where I should be working. That's what I should be doing in order to find joy in my work. Most of us treat it really differently than that. Let me tell you why. because the fall came in. What happened in the fall is not the destruction of work, but really the corruption of work. It's not the destruction of work in the fall, it's the corruption of work. So in other words, what I'm trying to communicate in this is work was a beautiful thing before the fall. So what we see in terms of work now and what we're doing is not a result of the curse, but the kinds of work we do and the pressure that we put on ourselves in work is a result of the fall. It's a result of the curse. It's sort of like the good and the bad get tangled together. You know, in the same way in the New Testament, he talks about the thorns and the thistles, everything grows up together, and then we have to weed it out. So what happens in the fall is initially in creation, the way Adam and Eve could go to work and the way they could go to work before the fall was they said, hey, I'm completely accepted by God. I'm completely secure in God. I have total purpose in God. He values me and I'm significant as his child. So I have all that taken care of. Now, what am I going to go do with my life, right? In the fall, what happens is we say to God, no longer do I take your acceptance. No longer do I take your security. No longer do I take your purpose. No longer do I take your value. No longer do I take your significance. But I'm going to go find it somewhere else. Okay? So now in the fall, what happens is we have work, but then we have a work that goes on beneath the work. And what we're trying to do oftentimes in our work is we're trying to find our acceptance in our work. Or we're trying to find our security in our work. Or we're trying to find our purpose as people in our work. Or we're trying to find our significance or a value in our work. So you might say, well, I know that I'm gifted at this, and I know that God has called me over here, and I know there's a need in the world, but that job over there earns a lot more money. So I'll go do that. And then you wonder why you're so doggone dissatisfied every day. You know? And it's because you've got the work beneath the work as the thing that has been corrupted, right? And then we try our hardest to try and find our security, our acceptance in that, and then we realize, man, this whole thing is just corrupted. This whole thing has just been shot to hell. And that's what the fall does. That's what it does to our work. I'm not very good with fishing illustrations, but I'll make one. I don't fish very often. I wish I got to do, because I just like to sit around. You know, so that would be so awesome. But it's sort of like, you know, when you're fishing and they have tensile strength on the nylon line, you know, so you can buy like a 5 pound, a 10 pound, a 50 pound line, you know, when you're fishing. And, you know, it's sort of like saying, hey, I've got a 5 pound line and I'm going to reel it out there and I'm going to try and catch a 15 pound fish. And what do? The whole time you're just totally stressed out, because while you're trying to wheel that thing in, it's like, oh, it's going to snap, it's going to go, and you get exhausted. Everything's just not, you know, it's just stressful and anxiety, you know. But if you bought a 15-pound line to catch a 15-pound fish, you'd be wheeling that thing in saying, come on, let's go. You know, you'd be enjoying that sort of fishing expedition, you know. This is the same kind of thing that's going on here, is we're asking work now as a result of the fall to become our security, to become our acceptance, to become our significance. It was never intended to do that for us. And so now you have the work and the work beneath the work, and it ends up in amazing amounts of difficulty for us as people. So you know why you treat your coworkers or your employees or your boss poorly. It's because you're worried about your security. And so you get stressed out. You're like, well, if I lose this job, then I won't be able to pay my house payment, right? So therefore, I have to look better than my coworkers, so I'm going to point out their flaws, you know? And that's what ends up happening in most workplaces. Or I find my acceptance in my work, and therefore, my boss likes it when I work overtime, so I'm going to work tons and tons of overtime to make sure that he accepts me, and I'm going to neglect my family, and I'm going to neglect the family of God. And I'm going to neglect these other things in my life that God says are important. Yeah? All because we're finding our acceptance and our security, our purpose, our value, and our significance in the wrong place. Now, what happens? So we got creation, fall, then we have redemption. And what does Jesus do in redemption? Is this this chasm that has been created in the relationship between us and God because of sin, Jesus says, I'm going to give you my righteousness. And he takes our sin upon himself. He gives us his righteousness in return. And with that righteousness, we call it the imputed righteousness, we get to be in relationship with God. And what is God saying at that point? He says, I see you just as I see Jesus, justified. I see you just as I see Jesus, completely righteous and holy. And therefore, I accept you. Therefore, I give you security because I'm your Father. Therefore, I give you purpose because you're in my family. Therefore, I give you significance. Therefore, I give you value. And he makes statements to us throughout the whole Bible, things like, if I did not spare my own son, what would I hold back from you? You see? And then Jesus becomes our sacrifice. He becomes our righteousness. And now, in God, I have acceptance. Now, in God, I have security. Now, in God, because of what Jesus has done. So now, instead of waking up at 2 in the morning and stressing about that coworker who's doing something dumb, or doing something dirty, or the bank that won't give you the loan, or the job that you're going sideways on because you just can't make enough money on it, instead of thinking all the ways that maybe I could fudge my financials so that the bank won't see the problems that I have so they'll still give me the loan, do you see how the problems start? The dishonesty starts? At 2 o'clock in the morning, you say, you know what? My Heavenly Father accepts me. My Heavenly Father says I'm secure. My Heavenly Father says I'm valuable. My Heavenly Father says I'm significant because of what Jesus has done, and nothing can ever stop that. And now, all of a sudden, the way you respond in that situation is entirely different because now you start to realize, you know what? The God I know is not short on cash. And so if I'm short on cash, it's not because he's short on cash, it's because he has another reason in this. Or the God I know is handing out pink slips. How are we going to deal with this? Okay, God, you're not short on money. You're not short on tax money. You're not short on anything. So what are you doing? And instead of putting my security in my school district or putting my security in my government, or putting my security in whichever you work, my security is in the right place. And then I'm saying, okay, God, how are you going to work this thing out? It completely changes the structure and lets us live in freedom. You know, because then we get to live in response to what God has done. So then we get to the last part of this thing of restoration. And restoration is this continual process of putting off the old and putting on the new. So Paul writes in Ephesians 4:17 and 4:23 about putting off the old identity and putting on the new identity, right? So the old identity would be saying, I got my security at work. I got my acceptance at work. I got my kudos from all of my coworkers. And as long as they keep praising me, I'm going to keep doing the bang-up job that I'm doing, you know? I got my purpose at work, you know? And then what happens when you retire, all of a sudden, I have no purpose anymore, you know? Or when you get fired, I have no purpose anymore. Or I get my significance from my Savior and not from what I'm doing. So then when somebody asks you to clean the bathroom, you're like, what sort of insult is that, you know? You're like, yeah, no problem, I can do that, I can take it, you know? Or whatever it would be at your workplace. And so this whole idea of taking off the old and putting on the new identity, it's a daily practice. In our construction firm, I've handled the finances and all the legal issues the last 15 years. That's all I do now. Our firm is big enough where it's basically a full-time job to take care of all the finances and the legal issues. And in this economy, you know, the legal issues are huge because there's never enough money. There's always multiple fights. We do large public works like museums, schools, things like that. Those are the kind of projects we work on now. And I'll tell you, there's so many times I wake up at 2 in the morning and think about whose head I want to twist off this morning, you know, because the legal issues are unjust and the courtrooms are never going to get it right, you know. So if you put your hope there, I'm sorry, those guys are trying their hardest and they really are. And you got to give them credit for doing what they do, but you know, it's a faltered system to begin with, you know. So I wake up in the morning and I'll just, you know, I'll wake up at 2 and just be bitter and angry and just struggle there in bed. And I'll have to start to do what David does in the Psalms, where he begins to preach the gospel to himself. And he says, God, I'm having a hard time with my enemies, but you, O God, are. And then he begins to preach the gospel to himself. And I start thinking, God, I'm secure in you. It doesn't matter what these people do or what this judge says. It doesn't matter what happens over here. God, I'm accepted by you. Therefore, these situations. And then all of a sudden, I can either go back to sleep or I can get up and at least not be angry and act out of anger. But now I can act out of freedom and I can treat people okay. You see the difference there? So this work beneath this work is the thing that is a result of the curse. And what I'm trying to get you to think about is the fact that we've got to remove that work beneath the work, so it's just a result of the gospel and we can enjoy it just like God created in the original creation. I think one of the biggest signs that we actually are doing this is the fourth commandment. Do you know what the fourth commandment is? Anybody know what the fourth commandment is? Yeah, remember the Sabbath. So someone said to me about 3 months ago, they're like, you don't believe the fourth commandment. I'm like, psh, I believe all commandments. What's up with you? You know, I'm like, what's the fourth commandment? I had no idea. But you know, it's funny to me because I would have thought the Sabbath was 10th. You know, especially in American culture, we're like, okay, well, you know, as far as a list of priorities, rest is last. So let's put that at number 10. You know, there's got to be something more important than that. You know. But God puts it number 4, you know? And really what God's saying in that is he's telling us, look, if you don't take a day of rest, what you're telling everybody around you is you don't really trust me to provide for you. Yeah? So what happens in the Old Testament when the children of Israel, when they go out and they're in the desert and God says, I'm going to provide for you. And do they trust him? So they pick up manna all 6 days, and then some of them go out on the seventh day and try to pick up manna, right? And they pick up the stale old stuff with worms in it from yesterday, right? But Monday comes, and what happens? Does God send manna? Yes, he takes care of them, you know? So one of the greatest signs that God's given us, whether we're entering into a correct view of work, is rest. Rest. And let me tell you, I think the Sabbath extends beyond a physical day off. But it also extends into an emotional day off and a spiritual and a social, a relational day. You know, to think that we're just physical people, some of us really, we learn how to take the day off physically, but the whole time we're home, we're like, right? You know, checking, texting, emailing the whole day. You know, what is that? That means that you're not really trusting God to be your security. It means that you're not really trusting God to be your acceptance. It means that what you're really doing is you're saying, hey, I'm saying with my mouth that I believe the gospel, but in my heart, I'm really thinking that my work provides for me or my... Do you get what's going on? You know? So the work beneath the work. And this is the reason why most of us have such a hard time with work. Because we're asking it to bear a burden that it was never intended to bear. Acceptance and security, you know. And you look around, man, the amount of like in the 90s there was a huge issue with postal workers shooting other postal workers, you know. And what was going on there? Security, acceptance, purpose, significance, value. I don't feel significant anymore, so I'm going to do something violent, you know. And that's sort of like a really exponential example. But we can all look around our work and look at people who are just worried out of their minds and people who are addicted to painkillers and addicted to porn and addicted to things, because what are they trying to do? They're trying to find their acceptance and their value and their security and their significance in the wrong place. It's the work beneath the work. I think, let's go back to the creation then. What God's doing is when we take that day off, when we get our hope in the right place. Are we doing good on time? I got a couple more minutes.
Ten.
Mm-hmm. So when we find our, you guys doing okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. When we find our security and we're taking that day of rest, we're in the right place. Then what happens is then we can go out and enjoy our work. Okay? And this is the process of restoration, I think, is when we remind ourselves that we need to live in the gospel, and we get together as a church to remind each other to live in the gospel. You know, it's like, hey, dude, where you been for the last 2 weeks? Oh, so busy at work, working all this overtime. Why? Well, you know, I just want to make sure we have more money in the bank account. Really? So you were willing to give up on fellowship, and you were willing to give up on your kids, and you were willing to give up on your wife because you need more money in your bank account? Where's your security, bud? You know, where's your, what's going on here? And then we start gospeling each other. Hey, your security comes from Christ. You know, don't worry about the overtime. You know, sometimes it's okay to work overtime, but, you know, guys who work 60, 70 hours a week never stop for lunch or eat lunch while they're working. Accountants, right? No? Never do that? You're awesome. My CPA, he always sits there and eats, you know, while he's working, you know? Okay, what are you, acceptance, security? Do you see what I'm saying? Then we need to gospel each other and say, where does it come from? And then we can live out the way the work was supposed to be lived, which is a discovery of God's glory. And this is part of the restoration that I love, where we would discover his glory and then we would display it to one another, that we would realize his glory and then we would reflect it to one another. And I talked about that example of my daughter, you know, biology, you know. But you know how, here's a completely revolutionary thought about evangelism, okay? I'm a contractor. So I'm standing there with a bunch of contractors, and I'm like, look at this piece of steel. Do you know the tensile strength of this piece of steel and how much weight it can hold? Look at this structure and how awesome it is and how many people work to try and design this. And they put all their hands, and this is a total reflection of God's glory. Can you see it? This is a reflection of God's engineering. This is a reflection of God's math. This is a reflection of God's power and his strength. This is a reflection of God's artistic beauty. You start saying that to people and people are like, I have never thought about it like that, you know? And they've heard maybe people say over and over again the prayer of salvation. And they're like, I don't get that. But they might get the fact that you can see God in the everyday, in the 167 hours outside of church. That's a whole radically different view of missional living. Hey, you want to see God's glory? This is phenomenal. Look at this math equation. You know, you want to see God's glory? Look at the chemicals that go into this that make this possible. I mean, every time you go by an airport, doesn't your heart just go, that's amazing, you know? Or you see a big ship in the ocean and you're like, how does that thing not sink? You know, I sink every time I jump in my pool. You know, what's the deal here? You know, and you just start to think about things like this, and then you start to share God's glory with people around us. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest American theologians, he did this great work on heavenly work and what he thinks work will be like in heaven. And, you know, we don't see a whole lot of it in Scripture. So what Jonathan Edwards, he took tons of Scriptures together, and he's kind of like, let me piece out what I think it might look like in heaven, you know. And this was kind of a cool idea and something I love to think about, just kind of tweak my brain on. But in heaven, what it will be is, like, I'll be working with the gifts that God's given me in a perfect job that is suited perfectly for the gifts that God's given me and my personality. And the need will be enormous. You know, so God will be like, I got plenty of need for you, and I need you to fill this need. And I'll be like, I love doing this. You mean I get to wake up every day doing this? This is killer. Thank you, Lord, that I get to do this every day, day after day. And he's like, when you get bored with that, we'll give you another job, because we're going to be here for billions and billions and billions of years. And we, you know, and so God gives me this perfect job that fits with my personality. And every time you guys look at me, you'll be like, I love that you do your job. That's so much. It's so much fun to see you enjoying that job. It brings me joy that you're enjoying that job. And then I'll look at every single other person in heaven doing their work, and I'll say, thanks for doing that job. It's so awesome. Every time I watch you doing that job, it just brings me greatest joy. And you'll be like, I know, I love it too. I can't stop. I love this stuff. And our work will be like all of us working together. It'll bring God amazing glory. And all of the work we would do will be a discovery of God's glory. In other words, like, there'll be scientists in heaven going, hey, I can see, again, another reflection of God's glory. And you'll be like, are you kidding me? We've been here 2 billion years, and it's still, he's showing us more stuff about his goodness? And be like, Yeah, and I'm the scientist on this project, and I love doing it. I love mixing these chemicals. And then the trash collector will come by, and he'll be like, yes, I'm collecting trash again. We'll be like, dude, your job brings me so much joy. And he'll be like, your job brings me so much joy. And there'll just be a massive joy fest in heaven, you know? And that was kind of Jonathan Edwards' view of real work before the fall. You know, just this beautiful thing of God working all of our personalities, his giftings, what he's given us as people to reflect his glory, to discover his glory, to discover and display it, to realize it and reflect it to one another in total joy. Winston Churchill, who was I don't know if he was a believer or not, but he says, if you find something you enjoy doing, you'll never work another day in your life. And I think that's probably a good summation of the way God wants to speak to us about our work. So.